Turn with me, if you would, in the Torah to Exodus chapter 4 tonight. The ordinary doing the extraordinary. I need the gift of interpretation just for my own notes here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the Old and New Testament. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us today, day by day. And thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together tonight. We thank you for the rain outside. That bothers some people, but I love it. We need rain. It's dry, parched land here in this valley, not only physically, but spiritually. So we thank you, God, for the rain physically, as well as your word that comes down from heaven like the rain, spiritually, to feed our souls. And so, Lord, we sit at your feet tonight and pray that you would speak to us and teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. Every book and every chapter is just so important to us as believers. We are so blessed to have the living Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, in our hands here tonight. So, Lord, teach us, would you please, as we look at Moses as an example of some of the things that we do in sometimes the way we think and act as believers, even to this day. So help us to learn, Lord, to submit to you, to submit to your word, and to be about your business, Lord, as we anticipate your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 4. Back in chapter 3, we had the call and the commission of Moses. God had called him by name. How must that have been? He's just walking along on Mount Horeb, and all of a sudden this bush is burning, and it wasn't being consumed. And out of that bush he hears, "Moses, Moses." Can you imagine? I'd be calling 911, cardiac arrest. You know? And he called it by name, chapter 3, verse 4. And Moses, of course, entered, "Here I am." Those are three extremely important words in the life of the believer. Here I am. We find that all through Scripture, those that God used. Everyone from Samuel to Moses and others, it's not about ability, folks, as much as it is availability. We're going to see tonight how God will even take an old dried up wooden stick called a rod or a shepherd's crook, and he will use that. How much more so can he use you and I? God had heard the cry of his people. They were in bondage in Egypt, slaves. God had seen their oppression. And we can look at the Old Testament and we can still see our God today as he sees us. He's watching us right now. In the 60s, Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons used to sing, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." And God was saying that long before Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons. "You're too good to be true. He can't take his eyes off of you everywhere we go." And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God knew their sorrows. God knows your sorrows. God knows what you're going through here tonight. We all have seasons in our lives, don't we? Some are difficult. Some are mountaintop experiences. Sometimes we have to go through the valley. God heard the cry of his people. They were in a valley at this particular time. Extreme cruelty from their taskmasters in Egypt. So God called Moses. And then God commissioned Moses. God does ordinary or extraordinary things through ordinary people. We got testimony after testimony in this room of how God has used ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things. Not for us to gain a big name or not for us to gain a reputation or to be exalted, but that God would be exalted. Look what God has done through you since you've been a believer. It's wonderful to watch him work. And all we have to do is say, "Lord, here I am." The commission was that God was sending Moses back to Egypt, to Pharaoh, in order that Moses would bring God's people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He promised to do that. But like many of us, as just ordinary people, we recognize our incompetence when it comes to the extraordinary things that God often calls you and I to do. And that's the first thing we do. Instead of keeping our eyes fixed on God when He calls us to do something, we look at ourselves. That's when we get in trouble. Me? Use me? And I think it's so important to recognize in the life of Moses that he struggled in the same ways that you and I do. We look at ourselves and think, I've never done that before. I could never do that. But look what you're doing now. Look what God is doing through you that you never, ever, ever thought you would do before. You ever think you'd be spending a Wednesday night in a church with the Bible in your lap? Around a bunch of Christians? I never thought I'd be here. Believe me, this is the last place I thought you'd see me. I look at my wife's face every service. I look at her and she's in awe. She still can't believe it. It's been 30-some years, you know? But that's just the way our God works. Ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But for Moses, he began to doubt and to waver. And there are seasons that you and I go through as Christians. I don't care how long you've been a believer. There will be times that you will face doubt and unbelief in your life. One of my common prayers is, Lord, give me mustard seed faith. Because Jesus said even mustard seed faith can move a mountain. I pray oftentimes, Lord, help my unbelief. Does that mean I'm an unbeliever? No. It means that there's a spiritual battle going on. The enemy just likes to try to rip us off in our minds and in any way that he can. He will try to put doubt in our minds and in our hearts and cause us to waver. And so Moses goes from here I am to who am I? And that's what we're going to see here tonight. He started off, well, Lord, here am I. And then all of a sudden, Lord, who am I? But God even assures Moses that when he goes before the children of Israel, that they will heed his voice. He told them that back in chapter 3, verse 18. God also tells Moses that when he appears before Pharaoh, what will take place? God tells him in advance what's going to happen, and Moses still wavers in his faith. That Pharaoh will not let them go, not even by a mighty hand, but God adds to that, he says, yet the hand of God is mightier, and God will strike him, God said to Moses, with mighty wonders. You think God has the strength and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight to direct you and I wherever he sends us? That's what strengthens our faith, by stepping out. That first step is oftentimes the hardest. Have you noticed? And it's either one direction or the other. Either you're going to step out in faith, or you're going to turn and run and take a step in the other direction. And I have found over the years that the hardest step for me to take is the first one. And yes, I struggle just like you. Lord, you want me to do this? You want me to go here and go there and do this and that? And absolutely. We should step back and go, thank you, Lord, that you would even consider to use me. There's a million other people he could use. And isn't it wonderful that he chooses to use us? And that before God's people will leave Egypt, he told them last week, you saw that he gave them severance pay. They plundered the Egyptians for silver and gold and clothing before they left. It was like shopping on El Paseo for the Jews. Here they are, these poor slaves, and they'd leave them with silver and gold and new threads and the whole thing going on. Now, one would suppose after hearing from Almighty God, the beginning and the end of God's plan, he laid it right out there before Moses, that Moses would say, hey, let's go, let's do this. God has laid this all out before us, but yet in his humanness, just like you and I, Moses doubts God and his word. We have God's word, we have God's promises, we have the person of the Holy Spirit, we have all 66 books, and yet we still doubt. We still waver. We still have lapses in our faith. And Moses fears. He's reluctant. And we often do the same thing. That's why I can't believe that pastors would not teach the Old Testament. This is so practical and so pertinent for all of us. We could learn. We're all going to learn something here tonight about faith, I guarantee you. We're all going to take something from here that's going to enrich our faith. And it's going to remove a lot of doubt from our lives. It's going to encourage us and strengthen us to step out and obey God. Look at verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Imagine, it's like he heard what God's going to do. God told him audibly to his face, and now all of a sudden he's floundering and lapsing in his faith. What if they don't listen? Doubt enters in. What if they say the Lord has not appeared to you? And God had just told, is God's word ever wrong? God's word can never, never, ever be wrong. And his promises can never, ever be broken. God can never lie. And if he tells you and I something, he's going to bring it to pass. And so even after God told Moses audibly how the children of Israel would respond, he told them exactly what they would do. And not only that, he told them how Pharaoh would respond. He told him, heads up, this is what's going to happen, Moses. But look what Moses says, but suppose. See what we do? God tells us something in his word. We go, but suppose. We have God's word. We chuckle, we sit here and chuckle, but the reason I chuckle and laugh at Moses is because I do the same thing that he does. We've got God's word. We've got God's plans. We've got his promises. But yet, we too at times say, but suppose this or that happens. The enemy plays mind games with us. The biggest battle, I believe, the biggest battlefield is between our ears, our thought life, our faith. The enemy shoots those fiery darts in our minds, and all of a sudden, here we go, but suppose. And we begin to rationalize the situation. And by the time we're finished, we take a molehill and we make a mountain out of it. And by the time we're finished, doubt and fear and unbelief and panic have all taken over. But suppose. Amazing, isn't it? We do the same thing today. Is there a more sure foundation anywhere than God's word, than God's promises? You can't find anything on this planet more sure than God's word and God's promises. That's what gets us through. That's what gets us through when we read the news and see what's going on in America and turn on this television set. And man, I tell you what, I am so grateful that God has given us these wonderful promises through his word. And we don't ever, ever, ever have to say, but suppose, when God tells us something. Why? Because God can never change. Aren't you grateful for that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever, ever, ever changes, and he never will. And that means his love for you and I can never change. He won't change his mind. You don't get to heaven and go, yeah, I think I had a change of mind. You know, but suppose, no, God can't lie, can't break a promise. God can never lose. God can never, ever, ever be defeated. And you know what? Where God tells us to go, he goes with us. Back there in chapter 3, verse 12, I believe it is, where he says, I will certainly be with you, he says to Moses. And this shall be a sign to you that I sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There's the promise. God gave it to him. God tells us that he's going to go with us. He tells Moses he's going to go with Moses. And God supplies all of our needs, doesn't he? Everything that we need. Strength, courage, guidance, direction. Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Now, he's not talking about a baseball player here. A-Rod. I looked at that and go, oh, it's a baseball player in the Bible. A-Rod used to play for the Yankees. Just kidding. I couldn't resist on that one. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. Oh, verse 3. He said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. What is in your hand? What was it in his hand? A dead old piece of wood. That's what a stick is. That's what a shepherd's crook is. What is in your hand? A staff. And as you know, it was just a wooden stick, about 6 foot long or so, with a hook at the end. You've seen them before. It was used by the shepherd to walk, to balance himself, to guide the flock, to ward off predators, to kill snakes, and there were many other uses by that one dead piece of wood, that stick called a rod. In all reality, let's face it, folks, it's just a stick, isn't it? There was nothing supernatural about the stick. Just an ordinary stick. And God is going to teach Moses an important lesson with it. Again, an ordinary stick that God will use in an extraordinary way. And if you know the rest of the story, it's incredible what God does through Moses with that stick. And notice I said through. Because anything that God ever does in your life and in mine, He's doing through us. We can't take any credit for it. We're just vessels in the hand of God. We're just like that dead stick. Really, without God, we're dead. We're nothing. When He empowers us, when He works through us, He uses us to do extraordinary things. He's not done with you yet. God's got exciting things ahead of all of us. So this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that God will use something in someone's hand to do the miraculous. I've just listed a couple of things here in my notes here tonight. But here He uses just an ordinary rod in Moses' hand. How about David? What did He use in David's hand? A slingshot. You get the whole Israeli army trembling in their sandals, and David stands up in the name of his Lord with a slingshot and takes this giant out. What did he have in his hand? A slingshot. What did Joshua have in his hand after they marched around Jericho? A shofar. And he blew the shofar and the walls came down. Just a plain old ordinary shofar. He blew it and the walls came down. How about Samson? He took the jawbone of a jackass and he slew, 1,000 men? With the jawbone of a donkey. Man, how about the little lad in the New Testament with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Let me ask you here tonight, what do you have in your hand? You've got the Word of God and you've got the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. So my challenge to you tonight is, what is in your hand? Has it gone from your hand to your heart? That's the difference. Why? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And this is my most important earthly possession right here. The Word of God, the Bible. A rod, a slingshot, a shofar, a jawbone, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But we have the Bible. We have the words of eternal life. So let me ask you this morning, it's Sunday morning. Here we are, Sunday morning. Good morning. Let me ask you this evening. What are the ordinary things in your life, the things that you consider ordinary? Your voice. Every once in a while I bust somebody in this church. I move around during worship and I'll hear somebody singing and I go, why are you not up here leading worship with the rest of those with beautiful voices? How about a pen? Many of you are gifted in the use of a pen, writers. How about a paintbrush? How about a hammer? Many of these things in our lives we consider ordinary. How about a musical instrument? I know there are people in this fellowship that play musical instruments and nobody even knows about it. So what's in your hand? What ordinary things are there in your life that God wants to use? God's the one that gives gifts. Not for ourselves, not to keep for ourselves, but God gives us gifts to bless others with. We often assume that God can only use special people to do special things. No way. God always uses the most unlikely. Look at Scripture. Again, that's why I love to read the Bible. Look at the people that God uses. It's amazing. And when I read the Bible, all 66 books, and I look at the people that God uses, I go, you know what, Lord, you have removed every excuse that is humanly conceivable. Anytime somebody comes up with an excuse, I can show you somebody in the Bible that God used that went through the same thing. Guaranteed. God just, He eliminates every excuse that we can come up with. And believe me, we got some beauties. And Moses had no idea how God would use a simple stick. Just a simple shepherd's crook. Here we see he turned it into a snake. That must have freaked him out, huh? He ran, he saw it and it freaked him out. And then what's God do? He says, pick it up, Moses. Grab it by the tail. Not only that, he's going to use that same stick before Pharaoh to bring hail upon Egypt. He's also going to use it to bring a plague of locust upon Egypt. He's going to bring darkness upon Egypt. He's going to stand with that stick, that dried up old stick, and he's going to part the Red Sea. Twice out in the wilderness, he uses that old dried up stick to bring water from a rock in the middle of the desert. He also used that stick. You remember when he was sitting down one man on each side, who was it? These two guys had to hold his arms up so he could hold the rod up so that Israel could have victory against the Amalekites. And so look at verse 3-5. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God has given him proof here. God will also give Moses two more signs to convince the people that Moses was sent by God. One of them is going to be leprosy. That's a scary one. And also he's going to show him how to turn water into blood. Another miracle that God's going to do. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, here we go. Now put your hand in your bosom. Today would say, put your hand inside your shirt or your robe, whatever it is. And so he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and it became, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. How scary must that have been? Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. How much more proof does Moses need? Imagine God saying, stick your hand in your shirt, and you pull it out and you've got leprosy. That'd be scary, man. Imagine what that must be like. And he didn't know that God was going to say, put it back in and bring it out whole again. He puts it in there, and all of a sudden, man, he's got, today we call it Hansen's disease. It was one of the most feared diseases in the Middle East. All of your fingers would rot off, all of the extremities, your toes, your fingers, your ears, your nose. All these things would just rot right off your body. Your body would be covered with ulcerated sores, and the nerves would die. And you wouldn't be able to feel anything. There was no cure. The end result was death. Leprosy is a physical example of sin. That's what sin does. Sin does not stop until it consumes you. It will rot you. It brings rottenness to our lives and to our soul. And so Moses must have been in shock. Pulls out this leprous hand. Whoa. Here Moses learns another lesson. God has the power to overcome everything, including Pharaoh and Egypt. And wouldn't you think this would be enough for Moses to believe and say, let's go? We know that God is over all. God is over everything. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He knows everything. God is over the rod. He made it into a serpent. God is over leprosy. God can turn water into blood. It's interesting that the serpent represents Satan, leprosy represents sin, and blood represents redemption. It's a foreshadow of things to come. So one would think, now for sure, Moses is ready. Look what God did, the serpent, the leprosy, the whole thing. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Look at this guy. I laugh. I think of Chuck Smith whenever I read that. Chuck always talked real slow. But God used Chuck, didn't he, in an incredible way. But look at this. Even after all that Moses had heard and seen directly from God, and you know, all that he had witnessed from God, all of a sudden he starts backpedaling. "Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." One thing he wasn't slow about, he was quick to make excuses, wasn't he? Oh yeah, times don't change. He focused on himself. Look at the personal pronouns. "I'm not eloquent. I'm slow to speech. I'm slow of tongue. But I'm not slow when it comes to making excuses." Amazing, isn't it? And we laugh because we do the same thing. God asks us to do something, but not when it comes to making excuses. Yeah, I look back over the years, and again, I'm not boasting by any means of all the buddies I grew up and got discipled with and hung out at men's retreats and stuff in Calvary West Covina. They were more gifted than I was. They had more gifts and talents, and man, they went to Bible college and they took all these classes, and none of them went into ministry. They all made excuses. And the majority of them are backslidden today. It's crazy. And me, the little mustard seed faith, how many miracles, you know, have we witnessed in our own personal lives, but yet we make excuses? How many promises has God given to us? We too oftentimes struggle with I-itis. I call it I-itis. When all we do is refer to ourselves, "I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue, I. A bad case of I-itis. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, oh boy, you know what? Man, it's pretty dumb to try to argue with God, isn't it? That's about as ridiculous as it gets. Try to argue with God. Look what he said. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Wow. He eliminates his, "Who made your mouth, Mo? You know? Who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind?" We know that God made Moses' mouth. God made your mouth. He made my mouth. God made you and I. He created us out of dust. And you know what? With God's commands, we have God's enablements. If God commands us to do something, he will enable us to do it. He says, "Just open your mouth, Moses. I'll put my words in it." And that's all pastors do. That's all evangelists do. That's all teachers do. They just open their mouth and God puts the words in it. You do have to prepare, spend time. You do have to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and all. But you know what? God says, just open your mouth. If it involves an area of weakness in our lives, we can trust God to take care of that. When we're weak, he's strong. And God provides what we need when we need it. Whether it be words, or whether it be strength, or whether it be courage, or everything we need, God provides when we need it. He always equips us for whatever he calls us to do. But yet we talk ourselves out of it, just like Moses did. "I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue." Man, pretty convicting stuff. God says, "Go, I'll be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say." And that's why I think pastors today need to preach the Word of God. You know what? If you teach the Bible, you never run out of things to say. Just read it. There's a lot in this book. We should never run out of words to say up here representing the Lord, teaching His Word. But instead of allowing God to control his mouth, Moses maintains control of his mouth. We have two choices. You can either allow God to control your mouth, or you can, with your own free will, you can control your mouth. It gives you free will, it gives you free won't. Verse 13, notice again. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses, what we have here is a contradiction, right? He calls him what? Lord. Hebrew, that's Adonai. It means master. It means Yahweh. In Luke 6:46, guess what Jesus says? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" We have a contradiction here. He calls him Lord, doesn't he? "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So again, why do we call him Lord and not obey him? Lord means master. It's kurios in Greek. And why do we call him Lord and not obey him? 1 Samuel 15, God says, "I desire obedience rather than sacrifice." That's what God wants you and I to do, is to obey him. Oh, you can bring everything. You can bring your wallet. You can bring all these offerings and, you know, bulls and turtle doves and the whole thing to the altar. But you know what? God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Jeremiah 7. Again, obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 14. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." This is pretty heavy. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming to meet you. And look, he's coming to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." That doesn't mean Aaron's God. It means that God's going to speak to Moses, Moses is going to speak to Aaron, and can you believe this? "And you shall take the rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs." Sometimes we miss out on God's very best, don't we, by not obeying God. And have to settle for God's second best. All of a sudden, Moses becomes second, and Aaron becomes the one that God's going to use. Because of our unbelief, because of our disobedience, what I call this section here is the thief of unbelief. Because he has to now take second seat because of his unbelief. And now God is going to use Moses. God's going to speak to, or Aaron. God's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to speak to the people. One way or another, God's word's going to get out. And I was thinking about that today. God is going to get his word out. It's just up to you on, and I, who he uses. "Well, I don't preach, Pastor Joe." No. Maybe you're not called to preach, but the Bible says that the pastor's responsibility is to equip the saints for the ministry. You get saved, you hear the word, you study the scriptures, and you go out to wherever you go and you share the love of Jesus Christ with others. We're all in ministry. Every single one of us is being used by God. But that's an exciting thing. And here we see that because of the thief of unbelief, Moses takes second seat. God's going to use his brother Aaron. God speaks to Moses, to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people. The amazing thing here is that even though God was angry, it tells us in verse 17 that he's still going to use Moses. Wow. What do we do when someone upsets us? We write them off. We fire them. Get rid of them. Remove them from ministry, whatever it might be. God's still going to use Moses. Isn't that amazing? As he gives him the shepherd's rod, the crook, by which he will do signs and wonders with, signs and miracles. Verse 18. So Moses went to the Beverly Hillbillies, to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Wow. And so God tells him to go to his father-in-law, which he did. He returned to Jethro and lets him know what God is going to do. It's been 40 years now since Moses was sitting at the well in Midian, and he met the high priest's seven daughters, and he married one of them. And now 40 years later, Moses is now going to go back to Egypt. It's interesting how it took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt, and it takes another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Same thing happens to you and I. You know, if you're 20, 30, 40 years old when you get saved, it takes oftentimes 20, 30, 40 years to get the world out of you. It takes time. And the longer you spend before you get saved, the longer it takes to get the world out of you, to get Egypt out of you. And so 40 years since Moses fled. And finally, at God's command, he obeys. Wow. So he's starting to obey God. And he goes to his father-in-law, gets his father-in-law's blessing, "Go in peace." Moses saddles up the family on the donkeys, and they return to Egypt. And as a word of encouragement, God assures Moses that all the men who sought his life were dead. Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and there were all those around Pharaoh because Moses had killed a man. They wanted to put Moses to death, but God says all who sought his life are dead now. Isn't it amazing how God comforts Moses' heart? Moses, when you go back to Egypt, don't worry about those guys who wanted to kill you. They're gone. And again, we see God using the ordinary, the rod, to do the extraordinary. So that it will be clearly seen that the signs, the wonders, all come from the power of Almighty God. And even though Pharaoh will personally witness these signs, verse 21 tells us, and again, look how God tells Moses in advance what's going to happen, that Pharaoh will not let the people of Israel go. Why? Because it says that God hardened his heart, which was a continuation, though, of Pharaoh hardening his own heart. I find it interesting. Scripture tells us in the book of Romans that there comes a point, if you continue in sin, in rebellion against God, he will eventually give you over to whatever that might be. The same thing happens with hardened hearts. People that continually push the Lord away and push the Holy Spirit away and push the Word of God away and push Christians away, eventually God will allow their heart to continue to harden. It will calcify. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And they have sealed their destiny. Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. We see that in chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 8, verse 32. And God just allowed the process to continue. How sad it is when a person comes to that place. In all the years I've been in ministry, I've only seen that happen one time, when a person was ready to take their last breath and they began to curse God. It scared the heck out of me. It was in a convalescent home. That was our first ministry. Tina and I started in a convalescent home. And there was this little old lady used to come in, and she used to cackle when I when I used to teach the Word of God like a little witch, she would cackle. And I came one, it was a Tuesday night, to teach the Bible study, and someone said, "She's dying, would you go in and share the gospel with her?" And I did, and she began to curse God right in front of me. I had never seen that happen before. Usually when people are on their deathbed, they're more open, because they are one breath away from eternity. But here we see that her heart must have been hardened somehow, some way. And God allowed that to continue. How sad. And so Pharaoh was also forewarned that if he didn't let God's people go, that God would kill his firstborn. Israel is considered God's firstborn, his child. And here we see that God would judge them by killing Pharaoh's firstborn. Wow. Now, in verse 24 to 27, we see God's anger kindled again against Moses. Look at verse 24. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Yeah, Moses. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you're a husband of blood to me.' And so he let him go. And then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Now people look at that and go, where did that come from? You see, God commanded the Jews. We've talked about this a lot lately for some reason. We even talked about it last Sunday in the message, that for the Jews, part of the covenant that God had made was the rite of circumcision. It's a picture of cutting away the flesh. And they were to be circumcised on the eighth day as a mark of this covenant relationship with God, cutting away the flesh. And the cutting away of the flesh was always symbolic that the people of God were separated from the flesh, from the world. And Moses failed to circumcise his own son. And again, we see how God cannot use Moses to deliver his message because Moses is still in disobedience. Now, there are many commentators that talk about this story and many different reasons they give for Moses not circumcising his son. I believe, through all the research that I did, that Zipporah was a Midianite and may have discouraged or prevented Moses from circumcising their son because she was not Jewish. And if she had prevented it, she now has to perform it. And she got angry. She performed it now to save her husband from judgment. This does not make her happy. That's why we see the negative comments to Moses here. And as I look at this, I look at how important it is to be equally yoked in marriage, guys. To be unequally yoked, you're asking for nothing but trouble. The Bible says very clearly in many places we are not to be unequally yoked. In the Old Testament, he talks about a donkey being hooked up with an oxen. Imagine what that's like on the same yoke. And that's what it's like when you hook up an unbeliever with a believer. And you can see what happens here. I know some very dear Christian men and women that have an unsaved spouse, and their lives are miserable because they're not literally on the same page. And so it's really, really important. I always told both of my kids, Kelly, when you find a young man that loves Jesus more than you, that's the right one. I tell my son the same thing. When you find a young lady that loves Jesus more than you, that's the right one. I'm so happy to stand here today and say I have a wife that loves Jesus more than me. And it makes our marriage bliss. And she knows that I love Jesus more than her. But it's that three-strand cord that keeps us together. And it's so wonderful that we rarely ever, you know, we're human, but I can't remember the last argument we've ever had. We disagree on stuff every once in a while. But you know what? We know what God's Scripture has to say when we have to make decisions on stuff. And it's so wonderful that we don't have to argue about it. We don't have to, you know, get in a huff about it and get angry and shouting matches and all that stuff. It's so wonderful to live in a house of peace because Jesus Christ is the head of our household. And so you can see here what happened with Moses. Wasn't good. Verse 27, I think we're on now. And the Lord said to Aaron, we got lots of baseball players in the Bible here tonight, huh? We got A-Rod, we got Aaron, Hank Aaron. No, just kidding. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Now look at Aaron, obedient. God tells him to go somewhere and he goes. Not only that, in those days and still in the Middle East today, they greet one another with a holy kiss. They embrace one another, they kiss one another. It's a greeting that's an endearment when you really love someone. And you go to the Middle East and they still greet one another with a holy kiss in the Middle East today. And so Aaron goes to meet his brother Moses in the wilderness, and he met him on the mountain of God and he kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. You see how important that is? All of the word of God. All of God's commandments. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same should hold true in our lives today in ministry. We don't tamper with God's word. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. God's word is God's word. It's yea and amen. And every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. The Bible, all through the whole Bible, there are incredible things that the word says about the word. And here we see that Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And that is what we need in America today. We need Bible teachers and we need pastors and pulpits today that give people all of the word of God. We don't pick and choose. Someone sent me on YouTube a video yesterday. Oh, you got to hear this guy preach. 4 minutes long. And in 4 minutes, I did not hear one scripture verse. I said, don't send me this stuff. Yeah, if you want to hear a sermon, it's got to be just saturated with the word of God. Bible verses over and over and over and over. That, you know, that's how I weigh a sermon, with how much scripture is in it. We don't need jokes. We don't need entertainment. Notice all of the words of the Lord. And that's a challenge for all of us to teach the word of God, all of God's word. You know why? And I was talking with Tom about this morning. I don't know what the congregation needs to hear. But an amazing thing happens when we teach all of the word of God. It meets you right where you are. You know, how many times you walk into church, man, and something's going on in your life, and you sit down, and lo and behold, that's what the sermon's all about. You know, wow, where did that come from? It didn't come from me. It came from God's word. And sometimes there are things that speak to people individually, and at the same time, there's things that speak to the whole congregation at the same time. No other book can do that. This is God speaking to us. These are all of the words of the Lord. And I wish the light would go on for churches in America today. We need all of the word of God. Not only that, we need to obey all of his commandments. So true. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Watch this. And Aaron spoke. He told some jokes. And he danced and he rapped. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible. My Bible says Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So you tell me how important all of God's word is. Who are we to decide what people need to hear? Just give them all of the word of God and get out of the way. It's amazing how God works. There is absolutely nothing more powerful than the word of God. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can change lives like the word of God. Every one of you in this room has been changed by the word of God somehow, some way, sometime, and we're still being changed by it. Nothing compares to this book. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. I feel sorry for Moses. He could have been telling the people. But instead, he's telling Aaron to tell the people. Middleman. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Notice what happens when all of the word of the Lord is spoken. So the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Now you tell me, is the word of God important? Every word, every cross T, every dotted I. From Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, every word of God is important. And I believe that with all of my heart. And the day that I don't believe that, I won't be standing in this pulpit any longer. I would hope that God would strike me dead if that day would ever come. I love this incredible book. And the people believed. You know why people aren't believing today? You know why there's not a revival going on in America today? Because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And if people aren't hearing the word of God, there's not going to be transformation in their lives. They're not going to be saved and born again. People need to hear the word of God. And how sad it is that, you know, this is what a lesson this is for us. The people believed. They believed the words of God that were shared by Aaron. And sometimes, you know, people get offended. They do. Over the years, I've had people walk out. I've had people say things and do things and tear up bulletins and slam doors. And you know what? But that doesn't bother me because I'm just a mailman. I don't yell at people. I don't scream at people. I just share God's word the best I possibly can. And you know what happens? Lives change. People believe the word of God when they hear it. And when that happens, the Lord visits his children. And he looks upon our afflictions and he looks upon our troubles and all that we're going through. And you know what? That's why we can worship the Lord today. We can lift our hands. We can bow our heads. We can worship him in spirit and in truth. Because of the word of God. The word, the word, the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you still speak to us. Thank you for the incredible lessons that we learn every time we pick up this wonderful book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for Moses. What a living example of everyday life, even to this very day, what we deal with. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling, but to stand on your word that never changes. Your word is truth, and it's a truth that sets us free. Help us, Lord, when you call us to do something, say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And Lord, you will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would continue to use us until you call us home. I pray that whatever we have in our hand, gifts, talents, instruments, pens, hammers, whatever we have, Lord, that they would be used for your glory, that you would work through us, would you please? I pray, Lord, that even with these Bibles in our hands, that that would be our most important earthly possession, the Holy Scriptures, and that it would go from our hands to our heads, to our hearts, and to our feet. Help us to be doers of your word. And when we say, Lord, Lord, it's because we do what you tell us to do. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.